Can I start with a question? What do you think of the devil? What do you think of the devil? Is he a real personal being, or do you think of him just as a force, or maybe even an idea? And if he is real, what is he like? Or maybe you say, I'd really just rather not think about that at the moment. And I have to say, in my slightly lighter moments, I realized as I was preparing for this week, I could make myself quite unpopular as a preacher. Last week, we began with the question, you know, have you ever had a real crisis in your life and you haven't known what to do? And now I'm starting with the question, what do you think about the devil? And on a more serious note, those things can be difficult for people. They're not easy ideas. Crisis, disaster, evil, and the devil. But if you like, in my defense, all that we're doing is to follow what Mark writes about in his gospel. He writes about a crisis for the followers, the disciples of Jesus. And he writes here about Jesus encountering the forces of evil. If you like, when we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, this is what Mark believes. We would say, under the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what Mark believes we need to know. We need to hear about the disciples' storm on the lake when they were afraid of drowning. We need to hear about this encounter with this man possessed by evil spirits. And let's be honest, life is like that. Life is not easy for any of us. There are times when we really are at the end of our tether. We don't know what to do. And there are times when we encounter the reality of evil. And on that subject, I want to begin with a warning that I've always found very helpful by C.S. Lewis. He wrote all kinds of things, and you might or might not find it helpful, but he wrote some books about our battles as Christians with the powers of evil. Some of you will know this book, The Screwtape Letters, that he wrote in the 1940s. And he says this, I think very wisely, right at the start in the preface. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an obsessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. And I think that's a very biblical balance to have. The Bible talks quite a lot about evil, and actually quite a lot about angels, good spirit beings. And we need to know what the Bible says. That's what God wants us to know. But there's a danger of becoming obsessed and overly interested in the powers of evil. And in this passage, which we've had read, thank you for reading it, it's a long passage, a long account, we see this encounter that Jesus has with a man possessed by evil spirits, and we see something of the disastrous consequences of evil. And we're also, thankfully, going to see Jesus' wisdom, his compassion, and his power over evil. And we'll see, as we began the service and as we've been reminded, what our priorities should be. What does Jesus want us to do? Before we go any further, I want to say something myself by way of a personal warning, if I may. And I guess I'm saying this to everybody, but maybe particularly to younger people here. Whatever you believe about God or about evil, please don't mess with evil. Don't treat evil as some kind of game or some kind of joke. Evil powers are real and dangerous. And if this passage teaches us anything, I hope it'll teach us that. This man's life was messed up by the powers of evil. They were real. Jesus took them seriously. He didn't laugh them off. He didn't say, oh, never mind, it'll be all right. It wouldn't be all right without the remarkable intervention of Jesus. And I hope that today, in this short time that we have, we'll learn some important things about the powers of evil. But I do want to say, please take these matters seriously. Don't play, don't experiment. We warn our young people, and if you're parents or grandparents here, I hope you do this. We warn them about the dangers of drugs, of substance abuse, of knives. Let's warn them also about the dangers of dabbling with evil and the powers of death. They're real and they're dangerous. If we're Christians, then we have something very positive to say. But even as Christians, let's not play. The devil is serious, and he's evil. We're going to see, thankfully, in this passage, and this is why it's good to see it following straight on from last week's, if you were here, that Jesus not only has power over the physical, material world, he also has power over the spiritual world. And you don't need to live very long to realize, do you, that what exists is not only what we can see, not just what we can measure, what we can detect. There's a reality about the spiritual world that we need to grasp hold of. And thankfully, Jesus shows us something about that here. So we're going to learn two important things here. First of all, that God wants us to know that the devil exists, that there are real personal spirit beings whose aim is to destroy God's work. Then we're going to learn something about Jesus and compassion. And finally, almost by way of conclusion, we're going to learn what God wants us to do. So this is the first thing. The devil exists. He's real. Now, I haven't got time this morning. It wouldn't be helpful to give you a kind of even a summary of the whole of what the Bible teaches about the world of evil and the devil. But God has spiritual enemies. They are fallen angels, if you will. That's perhaps the most helpful way to understand them. They're described as demons or devils, unclean or impure spirits. They harm people. You can see that in the early verses of this chapter. This man lives amongst the tombs. He's in a bad way. And they can possess people. And they have a leader who's called Satan, and he tempts Jesus. You know that at the beginning of the gospel. Jesus is in the desert, in the wilderness. He's tempted by Satan. It's a real attack on Jesus and his mission. And actually, Jesus tells us in his encounter with Peter later on in chapter 8 that the devil can almost take hold of a Christian believer's mind and get him to say things that he shouldn't say. Do you remember when Peter says to Jesus, "Oh no, Lord, you can't suffer and go to the cross." Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." In other words, he is very powerful in the life of Jesus and in the life of Jesus' followers. He comes and he attacks. But let me reassure you one thing. If you're a Christian believer here today, as I am, I know many of you are, when we trust in Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive him personally in us. He indwells us. He is our deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That's why we talk sometimes about being born again, about having new life, spiritual life. The Spirit of God is in us. And therefore, I think it's very clear that a Christian believer cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. That's why we call him the Holy Spirit. He's good. He's God himself in our lives. And he is the one who keeps us holy, and he keeps us God's. And he's a mark of ownership, but we belong to God. That's one of the reasons Satan hates us. He can oppress us, he can attack us, but he can't take hold of our lives. We belong to Jesus. In fact, we've been rescued, haven't we, out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, there are many things in the Bible about evil and about evil spirits. Some of you will know, I think, if you've read the Bible, that they seem to be particularly active in Jesus' ministry. He is often recorded as having dealings with evil spirits. They almost come and they almost group around him and they coalesce, as it were, because he is making this very important ministry and he's come to do the work of God. And here in Mark 5, we read about this man possessed with demons, and there are a legion of them. That was a term used about the Roman armies, maybe 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 soldiers in a legion. Some of you know Jesus uses that expression himself when he's arrested in the garden. And the disciples take out their swords, and he says, "Don't do that. I can call on my Father. He'll send out 12 legions of angels." So it's just a massive number. All these demons or devils were there in this man. And it is very sobering to see that this man is really messed up big time by these demons in his life. Just look at what happens. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus gets out of the boat and he finds this man. Where does he live? In the tombs. He can't live in society. He can't live with other people. He's away from the people, almost in the place of the dead among the tombs. Sin and evil divides people. Jesus reconciles. He brings people together. That's why it's so lovely to have a congregation of people, young and old, here this morning. That's what Jesus does. He brings people together. We're united in Christ. The evil spirits cause this man to be away from other people. And then he has no self-control. And he can't be controlled by others. He's engaged in what we would call self-harm. He bruises and cuts himself with stones. The devil won't do us any good at all. In fact, he enslaves us. And Jesus is the one who frees us. It is sad, isn't it, when you see that this man, he's not in control of himself. And always when I read things like that, I'm reminded of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The last one of those nine, self-control. When God is at work in somebody, they're not out of control, they're self-controlled, but controlled in a way that honours God and that is fully and truly and healthily human. So he can't live with others. He has no self-control. He can't be controlled. He harms himself. He would harm others. That's why he's there. He's not safe to be with other people. I guess today many people would dismiss and say, well, this is a mental illness. And there's some truth in that. The description of him would come under certain medical categories. But here in the Bible we see that sometimes, not always, mental health, just as physical health, is a consequence of spiritual reality, spiritual evil. And we need to understand that. It's not as simple as saying, oh, there's physical and there's spiritual. We're whole beings. We're united people. And so things that help and affect us spiritually will affect us physically, and sometimes vice versa. And this is really important for us to grasp. But there are spiritual dangers as well as physical dangers. Just think for a moment of the Lord's Prayer. We ask God, don't we, to provide our daily bread. We ask him also to provide spiritual help, forgiveness of our sins. We ask him to keep us from temptation, from times of trial and testing, from the evil one. Physical and spiritual need to be part of our prayers. Now, just before we move on to the next point, I want us to spend a moment just reminding you that there are some very important things that the Bible tells us about the powers of evil. We shouldn't become unhealthily interested, but I hope you know what the Bible teaches. So in the book of Genesis, the snake deceives Eve. When Paul writes about that, it's in 2 Corinthians 11, he sees it clearly as a real event. He warns them that just as the snake deceived Eve, so they might be deceived. And then when you go on in the Bible, you find that Jesus talks in John chapter 8, about these people, and he says, you're like your father the devil. And he describes the devil as a murderer and a liar. In other words, right through the Bible, we're told that there's a real spiritual being who loves to see things destroyed and killed. And he loves to see truth distorted and lies perpetrated. Isn't it striking that so some of the things that our culture seems to have got carried away with, that we seem to love death of the unborn, death of those who are no longer useful in society, and cause of the truth, the cause of truth. Where can you find truth? So much fake news and fake information that we find. And we don't need to attribute that directly to the devil, but he loves it. He loves death, and he loves lies. And then in the book of Revelation, if you said to me, oh, there's not much in the Bible about the devil, I'd say, nonsense. Look at the beginning, look at the end. And what you find interesting in the book of Revelation, I don't know if you read it very often, it's a difficult book. In chapter 12, there's a direct reference to the ancient dragon, verse 9, Revelation 12:9, the ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. And then, of course, you see the final judgment and destruction of Satan. So if you're not aware of that, at least make yourself familiar. There's some references there on the handout if you want to just read those, so that you know that God tells us Satan is real. The powers of evil are there. I read somewhere in one of the commentaries that in the gospel accounts there are 55 references to Jesus casting out evil spirits. We need to note that, don't we? Now, I do think that Jesus almost attracted the powers of evil. I think that's right. I think he was coming at a time in history, he was going to do a work of great spiritual significance. And it's no surprise that the devil tries to attack him and fails. But we shouldn't be surprised when we see that when God is doing his work, the devil will attack. That's why you find in the New Testament that the New Testament writers, almost every one of them, warn us about spiritual danger. Here I've just put some of them down. Peter says, the devil is like a roaring lion, but we can resist him. Paul says that our battle is against not flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers, the powers of evil. But we have the armour of God and the weapons that we can use. And John in his letters reminds us that we have the Holy Spirit in us. I find myself saying that to myself and quoting it sometimes in prayers with one or two people. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. That's so important. It's a real battle, but we're on the victory side. In fact, John says in his letter that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Well, let's move a little bit into the light, shall we? Let's move into the light and find that Jesus, in his compassion, speaks to the evil spirits in the man. His power is greater, and he commands them to leave. So first of all, the evil spirits recognize Jesus in his power. Let's not be embarrassed or ashamed about the fact that Jesus' name is powerful. We pray in the name of Jesus. We gather in the name of Jesus. And it's the name of Jesus that Satan hates. And when we use that, he will go. We can resist the devil. The hymn that we're going to finish with in a few minutes says this: Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and cry. Maybe remember that if you remember nothing else. Charles Wesley summarizing the power of the name of Jesus. Let's pray and worship and live in Jesus' name. So the evil spirits recognize his power. And interestingly, they know who he is, and they describe him as Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now, we had that actually in that reference to Luke and what the angel says to Mary, didn't we? He will be called the Son of the Most High. And maybe it's not an expression that we use that often, but in the Bible, Old and New Testament, there's this idea that there are many religions, which there were then and there are now, many so-called gods. But there is one true God, and he is, if you will, the God over all gods. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods. They are no gods, but they think they are. But he is the Most High God, and the demons recognize that. We know who you are. You're the one true God. You're the God who is more powerful than other gods. You are the Most High God. And so the Son of the Most High God, the identity of Jesus is what enables him to do this remarkable thing. We saw that last week, didn't we? It's very interesting listening to the creed that we were learning. How important it is we understand who Jesus is. How could he, as a man in a boat, calm the storm? Because he is fully human and fully divine. He is man and God. So the question is here, how can Jesus, as a man, command the demons? He is the Son of the Most High God. He does not only have creation power, that he can calm the physical storm, he also has spiritual power, that he can calm spiritual unrest. And he has absolute power. And it's almost amusing, we shouldn't laugh at it, but these demons, they plead with him. Please, please, don't destroy us. Please, please, have mercy on us. Please send us somewhere. And so they ask him, bizarrely, to send them into the pigs in verse 11. Allow us to go in them. They need somewhere to live. They need something to occupy, something, if you like, as a vehicle to use their power. And so Jesus does. He sends them into the pigs. And then the pigs rush down into the sea and they're drowned. And it's a strange story. Very strange. It's no wonder people were terrified and amazed. But I think what it reminds us, again, we're talking about evil. Jesus always promotes good and opposes evil. Now, our world isn't that black and white, is it? We look at things, we say, well, there's some good in that, but there's some that's not. And really, as people, we're not perfect people. Even as Christians, we know that. We do good, but sometimes we do harm. Sin is still at work. The devil is still at work in our world. But Jesus will always be on the side of good. And so he promotes what is good by sending these evil spirits into these pigs. Now what happens then is that they are effectively destroyed by the spirits who are in them. If you like, what harmed the man destroys the pigs. And it's no wonder really that the people here were upset. Somebody's livelihood had been absolutely destroyed and ruined in a moment. But let's look at the man first. He's freed from these evil spirits. Just look at that. Verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. He was free now. And there's a sense in which we should understand he wasn't necessarily a bad man. We don't know what his life had been before that. And sometimes, I suppose, from a sort of pastoral point of view, if we're trying to help somebody, might say this, that sin or an addiction or a particular serious problem in somebody's life may be one of the ways that the devil attacks. And perhaps this man had opened himself in some way to these evil spirits. We don't know. But what we do know is once the evil spirits went, there he was, in his right mind. And he was clearly thinking wisely, he was acting normally, and he was able to have a regular conversation with Jesus, as we find in a moment. When Jesus comes into our lives, when evil flees from our lives, we begin to become the people God meant us to be. And we need to say that to one another. God is not about making us something other than human. By his Spirit and through the work of Christ, he is making us more truly human. This man becomes really himself, sitting there dressed in his right mind. But the people were terrified. You see that? Verse 15, sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. The power of God is frightening. Sometimes as Christians we're too casual, aren't we? We say, I want to see God at work. And we don't realize that might be actually frightening for us to see the power of God. Remember Peter, when that miraculous catch of fish? Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Nevertheless, we should embrace God's power. We should want God to work. But let's not think it'll just be always easy for us to take on board and to understand. Think of Isaiah and that vision of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he realized who he was. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And symbolically, God brings the angel brings the coal from the altar and deals with his sin. Your sin is atoned for. And there are times when we have to see God in all his splendor, in our lives, in our prayer, in our worship, maybe in the everyday things. And we're humbled by it. And we're brought to our knees. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Please continue your work, but I know it will be painful. I know it will be hard. And it was hard for another reason here. There was a cost to pay. And I don't know what you make of this, but the people came and they said to Jesus, please go. They didn't want any more people's livelihoods being destroyed. They didn't want any more pigs going into the water. They were frightened. And there was a cost. And I suppose, you know, for us, if we were observing, we'd say, well, look, you've lost 2,000 pigs, but you've got this man back. And maybe the money talks louder than the human care for him. But that was the deal. Jesus took the pigs out of his life. They went into the demons out of his life. They went into the pigs. But he is in his right mind. There will be cost as well as gain. And you find that again, don't you, in other places you think of in the Acts where the silversmiths were afraid they were going to be out of work because Paul was coming and preaching about Jesus and they weren't going to worship their goddess. Well, Jesus warns us that there'll be a cost for true discipleship. Whoever wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. But the loss of all the things that we can't gain is worth eternal life. Well, let me just draw things to a close finally by saying this, that Jesus wants us to know about evil and the power of evil. He wants us to know about his love and his power over evil. But he wants us to tell people about his grace and his compassion. I love this man, really. You know, as you get to know him, you think, yeah, I would be like that. Here, as Jesus was getting into the boat, verse 18, the man who had been demon-possessed begs to go with him. Can I come with you? That is very natural. Some of you know what that's like. Somebody's been a real blessing to you, a real help, and you just love being with them. You say, thank you. Please, can I stay with you? Can I go with you? Can I walk with you? Can I come and join your church or whatever it might be? And that's good, and it's very natural. But Jesus has a mission. And his mission whether we like it or not, is not just to make us comfortable and make us feel good and make us feel better in ourselves. He does that. Thank God for that. What a blessing that hymn was. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs are there. He really does. He brings us solace, as that last verse says. Some real rest, a real peace. But he doesn't want to leave us there. And so when he says to this man, no, he says, don't come with me. You've got something more important to do than simply enjoying my company. Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And of course, he was very grateful. But his gratitude needed to be passed on, not simply returned to Jesus. And sometimes, you know, that's an important lesson. If somebody does something that's good for us, we want to thank them. That's good. Do say thank you. But sometimes the most godly and God-honoring thing to do is not just to say thank you to them, but to do good to others. Jesus basically says that to us, doesn't it? It's what the Lord's Prayer says. Let us forgive others as we have been forgiven. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, that you love each other. Show love to others. We're to love God, but we're to love our neighbour. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. Go and tell other people. Tell them what I've done for you. And I love this particular comment he makes. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This man didn't deserve Jesus' help. I don't even deserve a fraction of what God has given me. You don't deserve that either. And when we talk to people, it's not a popular word today, is it? But let's use the word mercy, grace, undeserved favor, kindness. And let's explain what that means, that we're undeserving people. That apart from the power and love of Jesus, we would not only be sinners, but we would be in the power of evil. And we don't understand so much about what God is doing and what God has done. And so much we don't understand about evil. I'm thankful for that. But we need to say that God has had mercy on us. And that's the message that we give. It's a mercy of grace and love and compassion. And it's a lovely little touch. You may know this at the end. The man went away. He began to tell in the Decapolis. That's the name for 10 cities. And they weren't Jewish cities. They were Greek-speaking, Greek culture cities. That's how it got the name. There in the north, around the Sea of Galilee. And so he goes and he's a missionary. And he's a missionary for Jesus. And he tells the people how much the Lord has done for him. And he tells them about the power of evil. He tells them about the problems that he had. But he tells them most of all about Jesus. It has been lovely to be part of some of these activities, hasn't it, over the past couple of weeks? A passion for life. Because as we see some of those, we see that what we're telling people is that Jesus can give us what we can't get ourselves, forgiveness of sins, freedom from the powers of evil. And he can give us that sense of knowing that he is the one who makes life make sense for us. He's the one who makes all the difference. We're not just people who believe in God. We're not just religious people. We're Christian people. We're followers of the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. So as we close in a moment, we are going to sing that hymn, Jesus, the name high over all. And let me just quote another verse as we finish. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strength the souls he speaks and life into the dead. Let us enjoy that, not only as we sing, but in our lives. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this dip, as it were, into a difficult and dangerous area, the problem of the power of evil. But we thank you that Jesus is the one who is victorious over all that sin and death and hell itself could throw at him. And we pray you'd help us to trust in him, to love him, and to speak to others about his grace and mercy in our lives, and pray that they too may come to know him, the Son of the Most High, the one who can love us and change us and bring us to that glorious place where we know him and we follow him. Hear us and help us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.